Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come into your very presence, the presence of the great and good God, the presence of one who loves us deeply with a steadfast love. We thank you that we can be gathered together this afternoon to worship you, because you first reached out to us in your love, in your grace, because of what the Lord Jesus was prepared to endure at the cross. Father, we pray that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of you, our love for you, our worship of you, and that our lives may be expression of sincere love and worship of the great Almighty God. We pray that you be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, and that you renew us through the truth revealed in the Scriptures by your Spirit. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to consider the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. New heading for today: features, emphases, and healthy church life. Features, emphases, in healthy church life. The subtopic for today: promote knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him. Promote knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him. I now want to go on to consider with you important related issues and major areas that ought to characterize and ought to be emphasized in the outworking of church life as revealed in the Scriptures. Maybe I should just elaborate a little what I mean by these words. They cover important related issues and major areas, and I mentioned ought to characterize. That doesn't mean we find it is always true in the working of church life, but it ought to be this way. Not only ought to be this way, it ought to be emphasized in our working of church life. And it's not just I think so, you think so, some people tell us, but as revealed in the Scriptures. And over the years I've sought to impress upon you, it's very important that whatever we hear and see and so on, people seek to impress upon us our own thoughts, we must always make sure before we live our lives on the basis of what we think may be truth conveyed to us, to ascertain first, is it really what has been taught in the Scriptures? Is it what God wants to teach us, communicate to us through the Scriptures? So, the first area we're going to begin with is God, God Himself. This is vital, it is foundational. We must always begin with God. You know, the Scriptures also begin this way: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, there's nothing else, just God. But it's not just God. It's the great, perfect, wonderful God. So, I first mentioned the truth, and then subsequently I'll go on to substantiate it, that is the clear teaching of the Scriptures. God ought to be the foundational basis for every aspect of our lives. Not just here and there we look to God, we try to please Him, but He ought to be the foundational basis, and for every aspect, not just some, every aspect of our lives. And all this needs to flow forth from the foundational, which includes knowing God, our relationship with God, our walk with God. All these are related to the scriptural sense of knowing God. Our worship, dependence on Him, submission to Him, His will and His ways. All these must be foundational. Knowing God, our relationship with Him, our walk with Him, our worship of Him, dependence on Him, submission to Him, His will and His ways. We can put it this way, that God and His will ought to be the primary concentration and motivation of our heart. Notice I say ought again. It should be like this. But often it is not, and that is an error. We have deviated from what ought to be. God and His will. His will is critical because it flows forth from His being, the perfection of God's being. So God and His will ought to be the primary concentration. That doesn't mean we cannot take note of other things. But God and His will must be the primary concentration in what motivates us in our lives, what motivates our heart. And then we can say, on the basis of which, then other aspects of our lives can then find their proper place and submission. In many areas of our life, we try very hard. Consider how to go about it in a meaningful way. What's the right way to conduct ourselves? What would be a wise decision? We will not be able to respond well unless we first begin with God and His will being our primary concentration and motivation. And if we do that, then all the other areas can find their proper place. They have a place, but we need to know their proper place, including our lust for our wives, our spouse, our children, our concern for our friends. How can they find the proper place? Our concern about how we fare in our workplace, how should we go through our education, all the various aspects of life, they can only find the proper place if we first learn to concentrate on God and His will. How to live our lives meaningfully. That's what we want, each one of us. This is the way. There is no other way. This is also the way to a life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness, because it comes forth from God and as we follow God's instructions. Now, these are clear truths, but I will still, as I said, go on subsequently to substantiate it very clearly from the scriptures. Now, if this is true, then when we talk about church life, a crucial feature, emphasis in healthy church life, I'm not going to bring across a statement which it'd be good we pay careful attention to it, because it is crucial. All aspects and expressions of healthy church life must promote knowledge of the perfect Almighty God and our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him as revealed in the scriptures. Love, worship, service, consecration, commitment, fellowship, obedience, spirit of discipleship, spiritual growth. Remember, I'm trying to highlight the features, the emphases in healthy church life. So in healthy church life, if it is true, we want to have healthy church life. We want to understand whether church life is going on meaningfully. Is it on the right track? Is it functioning the way it ought to function? Then all aspects, not just some, all aspects and expressions of healthy church life must promote knowledge of God. In many instances, believers and even God's children trying to work out together, they start thinking of activities and what would attract people, what would make people after the activity feel satisfied, happy, and so on. But this is the most critical aspect. You may do many things that people may be pleased with, you can draw large crowds, but if you deviate from this aspect, it's a fatal flaw. And as I go on, it is very clear. It's easy to understand why it will be so. It cannot be otherwise. So all aspects, expressions of healthy church life must promote knowledge of the perfect Almighty God. Promote. help us to deepen in our knowledge. And it's the knowledge of this perfect Almighty God. That's why we want to know Him more deeply, because He's perfect. And this knowledge of God goes together with our relationship with Him. As I go on, I'll emphasize it's not mental knowledge we're talking about. When the scriptures talk about knowing God in a positive sense, it includes a positive response of the heart. It includes our relationship with Him and how we ought to respond to Him. Again, I mentioned the word ought. The scriptures throughout is showing to us how we ought to respond to God. But it first begins with knowing God, then our relationship with Him, and then how we ought to respond to Him. And again, as revealed in the scriptures. Not just people are able to see various things that are very convincing. It must be what has been revealed in the scriptures. And we'll see the scriptures mention love. Yes, there's love for people, but first it must start with love for God. Love for God, worship of God, service to God, consecration of our lives to God, commitment to God, our fellowship with God, obedience to God, the spirit of discipleship, spiritual growth. All this flow forth from our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and the appropriate response to Him. We must take note that if we fail to do so, that is, if it's not true that all aspects, expressions of healthy church life promote knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him. If it is not so, in any way it is not so, in any aspect it is not so, it is a failure. No matter how attractive it may appear to be, no matter how much it may appear to produce results, they are not real. In the spiritual realm, they will not last for eternity. They will not be pleasing to God. Failure to do so, neglect of this vital area in the outworking of church life, is a fatal flaw. Some areas you fail, yes, it's a failure, but there's such a thing as more serious failure. Some failures are not so serious. But failure, yes, is still a failure. But this area, if we fail, is fatal. If church life does not promote knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him. And here, I'm not just talking about we do many things, and we say it is meant to deepen our relationship with God. It's also not good, not sufficient. Every few sentences in everything we do, we say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Not that it's wrong to say these things. But what I'm talking about here is spiritual reality in our hearts, in our working of church life. The things that we do and the way we go about it, does it really promote our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him? So, if we fail, we neglect in this area, to whatever degree we deviate from it, it is a fatal flaw. Whatever may be the outward appearance of things, things may appear to go on very well. But if in reality, the brethren at the call center, as well as in everything that we do in church life, if we do not promote our relationship with God, our knowledge of Him, then it will just be outward appearance of things. It appears to be going well. It will not go on well. Because God is the one from whom true goodness, life, vitality, all that is positive, it has to come from God and our relationship with Him. That is why this area is critical. Well, in different ways, we have sought to see this over the years in many messages. But today, I want to highlight this area so that we see it very clearly and it never depart from it, never become dim, and we see that this is really grounded in the scriptures. Let us now pay heed to what we can learn from the Lord Jesus in three key verses. We are believers, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. So of course we must pay heed to what the Lord Jesus has to say. In the last message I mentioned, he's a God-man. So whatever he says is perfectly accurate, perfectly true. But not only that, there are certain times, certain things that he says, he emphasizes. And the way it comes through in the context, we know is very, very important. And we must pay heed to it. And I now want to highlight three key verses. They are the teachings of the Lord Jesus, which we must pay heed to. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, chapter 4, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 4. All these are from the book of Matthew. So we begin first by looking at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he, the Lord Jesus, said to him, "You shall worship the Lord your God," or rather, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Notice Lord Jesus says, "you shall." So it's not something optional. It's mandatory. You want to live your life right. This is essential. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love God and with all your heart. All your soul, with all your mind. Verse 38, he went on to say this foremost, the foremost commandment. So loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and parallel verses in the other Gospels also includes with all your strength. But it's actually an elaboration of with all your heart. If you love God with all your heart, yes, it should include all your mind, with all your strength. And the Lord Jesus highlights this. He says this is foremost. Foremost. So for our personal lives, if you seek to work out in church life, we must promote this. So church life must promote, emphasize loving God with all our heart as foremost. As I said, not just paying lip service. And this is something that we need to be conscious of all the time as we seek to work out together in church life. In a context that does not emphasize this, it's a significant failure, not a minor failure. Related to this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. We look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. This is the context of the temptation of Lord Jesus by the evil one. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus replied to the evil one, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the Lord Jesus said, "For it is written," tells us, he's referring to the scriptures, the Old Testament. So this was already true in the Old Testament, not just New Testament. But the Lord Jesus quoted from this verse, and it was in the context of countering the attacks of the evil one. Afterwards, I'll go on to another temptation, and the way Lord Jesus replied in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and a number of years back, in the series, The Two Important Temptation Scenes, I've examined these verses in detail and also the meaning of the Lord Jesus countering the attacks of the evil one this way. And the way the Lord Jesus countered the evil one, the three verses in Matthew chapter 4, are very powerful, very rich in meaning. The Lord Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." If we learn how to worship the Lord our God and serve him only, if we understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here, and we actually live like that, it will be a very strong safeguard against the attacks of the evil one. And we want to counter the attacks of the evil one effectively. This is very important. Otherwise, we can give a lot of ground for the evil one to attack us. And also, if you want to counter, there's no strength to counter. Again here, you shall is, again, mandatory, not optional. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. True worship can only be under God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We cannot worship any other being or creature. In one sense, you can also say we should also serve God only. These are the words in the scriptures. This is what Lord Jesus replied the evil one, and serve Him only. But then you say, should we not also serve people in many different contexts? Where does Lord Jesus say, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only? Here's the emphasis, the primary, at the heart of it. Our lives, how we live our lives, must flow forth from worship of God and service to God. In that sense, we worship and serve no other. But as we worship God, as we serve Him, yes, the Lord also wants us in appropriate context to also serve others. But whatever way we serve others must be consistent with true service to God, not outside of it. It mustn't contradict or be inconsistent with true service to God. And that is where many of these teachings of Lord Jesus, if we pay careful attention, it will safeguard us from going wrong and also wrong understanding of portions of the scriptures and also how we apply. For example, we love people. We want to serve people. Is that good? Yes. But many Christians lack wisdom. And they may then serve people in a way that's not meaningful to God. Not consistent with true worship of God and faithfulness to God. All that we do must flow forth from a worship of God and service of God. Service to God. That is why even in workplace, as well as the scriptures talks about master-slave relationship, work context, subordinate to superior, whatever we do, we have to do it unto the Lord. Not just to please somebody. In all that we do, it must be an expression of our love for God foremost, our worship of God, our service to Him, what He desires of us. So in context where we know that's not what God desires of us, we will not do it. Even if you make that person very happy, or the person is very demanding, and he says, if you love me, you must do this and that for me. The answer will be no. If it is not expression of service to God, not expression of worship of God, it's contrary, then we cannot do it. But yes, the Lord knows we are living in a fallen world, so there are many contexts whereby, yes, He may want us to understand people, to accommodate people, and so on, but it must never violate faithfulness to God. And this includes also family relationships, friendship. There are some friends who say, you love me, you care for me, you're my true friend, you will stand by me, no matter what. Take care. Not whatever a person does, even if he's a very good friend. In fact, you will say, even more so, if he's a very good friend, you want to be a true friend, you will not do for that friend what is displeasing to God. You will not be good for him. So the way we live our lives is not just according to expectations of people or even pressures from people, but it flows forth from our love for God, our worship of Him, our service to Him. In fact, the true service flows forth from expression of worship. It flows forth from our love for God. Another related verse, and they all talk about the same core area of our response to God. from which then all else can flow forth meaningfully. Let's now look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the third verse. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus, and this also in the context of his countering the attacks of the evil one, was tempting him to command the stones to become bread. In that context, Lord Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting, not only fasting, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The evil one tempted him to command the stones to become bread. The Lord Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So what we are to concentrate is live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But yes, just very brief comment on the context here. But I said you can, if you wish to, I've preached in detail the meaning of the context and these words, what they mean and so on. Now just draw forth the essence of it that's relevant to our present consideration. Notice here, the Lord Jesus says, living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. People may say, well, what about bread? Can we really live just on the word of God? So, bread not necessary? No, the Lord Jesus didn't say that. He says, man shall not live on bread alone. So there's a place for bread. But why did he say this? In the context, he was tempted to command the stones to become bread so that he can eat it. But the Lord Jesus knew that was not the time for him to eat. So that's why he replied in this way. Not that it's wrong to eat bread, but there's a proper time, there's a proper place. Even when you're hungry, it doesn't mean you have to go and eat it. Can the Lord just command the stones to become bread? Of course he can. He's a God man. But he will not do it. Why? Because that was not the appropriate thing to do at that moment. That was not the will of God the Father. So we must live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If God wanted him to do it, he will do it. But not when God didn't want him. So then, live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? Again, church life must promote this. That all of us are encouraged to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Of course, you must then know what is the word of the Lord. What is he saying? If you don't know, then how are you going to live it out? So there must be, in church life, the communication, the encouragement, the helping one another to hear the voice of the Lord, what he has to say. And primarily, God has revealed the truth through the scriptures. But not only that, it must become alive. That God speaks to us. You can read the scriptures and it's dead to you. What is the text in the Bible? Although very important, it is still without life, the text in itself. So we must help one another. In church life, it must be such that what God wants to teach us through the scriptures, yes, it comes through to us. God speaks to us, becomes alive to us, and it's a correct understanding, accurate, wholesome understanding of what God wants to speak to us through the scriptures. But God can also speak to us in our daily lives. But that has its danger, but it's also very, very important, a lively walk with God. But that's where we need to be properly grounded in the scriptures so that we will not be deceived by the evil one, thinking God is speaking to me. But actually, the evil is leading us astray. But when you are well grounded in the scriptures, we have a healthy relationship with God, we know God, all these are important safeguards. So we need to help one another to know how to recognize what proceeds out of the mouth of God, what he has truly spoken, what is the will of God, what is he saying to us. But to live on every word of that proceeds out of the mouth of God means that we need also to be receptive to what God has to say. Actually, God wants to speak to us through the scriptures as well as our daily lives. But there's much that God wants to speak to us and teach us, but we are not hearing because we are not receptive. We haven't learned how to hear him speaking to us. But Ability to recognize what God is saying is one thing, but receptive includes able to recognize and then also to receive what God has to say. Are we really eager to hear and to receive what God has to say? Oh, many, when you raise this, they'll say, of course, I want to know the will of God. I want to hear what you say. I want to grow. Is it true? It sounds so obvious that it must be true, but actually, very often, it is not true. Because there are various things that God wants to say we don't like to hear. And this is very true. It's happening all the time. Many things that God wants to speak to us, we cannot hear because we don't want to hear those things. It's contrary to our inclinations. It is contrary to our own inclinations. And what God wants to speak to us, say to us, is contrary to the desires of the flesh. Our own natural desires apart from God. So that is why the mind needs to be renewed. That's why constantly reading the scripture is important, but reading with a desire to hear, to receive, to understand what is God seeking to teach us from the scriptures. Not our own desires in our heart, and then we read the scriptures, and then we interpret the scriptures according to our inclinations and desires, our own biased thinking, preconceived notions. This is happening all the time. And that is why there's so much confusion in the Universal Church amongst God's children. Different ones interpreting the scriptures in different ways, although we have the same Bible. Here I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, the Bible that all of us have here. Yes, it's true. There are others who have other things that contaminate. I'm not referring to that now. But amongst Bible-believing Christians, even on various areas of truths and doctrines, you can have so many different views contradicting one another. Of course, there are many factors involved. I will not go into them now. But what I want to emphasize is we must recognize what God actually wants to communicate. And a heart that longs to know what God wants to communicate is important, and that must go together with a sincere longing to know in order to absorb it, in order to live it out, even when it is difficult, even when it's contrary to our natural inclination. Then we can receive what God wants to say accurately, wholesomely. So receptive, the receiving what God has to say, with the attitude of heart, to absorb the truth and to live it out. In that way, the truth comes in, our minds will be renewed, and you will affect. You will make a difference to how we see things, how we go through situations. Now, when we do that with this attitude, then as we receive the word of the Lord, it also becomes our spiritual food. That is why the Lord Jesus used these words. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But on every word includes the live. Live on every word. But here it's not ministering to our physical body, but it's ministering to our spiritual life. It's spiritual food. But does it mean every time the Lord speaks, it will be spiritual food to us? Does it mean every time we read the scriptures, it will be spiritual food to us? Not necessarily. It's meant to be, it can be, it ought to be, but that's when we receive it with receptive hearts. When we actually receive the truth that God wants to communicate, then it becomes spiritual food. It's spiritual nourishment. More important than the physical bread. Is that how we view it? We ought to. And this will then also move in the direction of spiritual health, spiritual well-being, spiritual growth. How do we grow physically? Physical nourishment, physical food. But spiritually, we need to hear, absorb, receive into our hearts. And spiritually, we become strengthened, nourished, and we grow. So yes, quiet time, very important. Regular, set apart time to pray, to read the scriptures, but crucial. when you spend time with the Lord, when you read the scriptures, there must be the eagerness to learn from the Lord, not according to what we prefer, our inclinations, because we know what God has to say is good for us. We must be deeply convicted. We worship the perfect God. We want to hear from Him because He loves us. He's the perfect God. What He has to say to us is good for us. There cannot be anything else that's better. So we long to hear what He has to say to us, what He has to teach us. Receive it. So continually in our working of church life, it must promote this kind of heart, mindset, and actual hearing what God has to say to us, and this is related to our relationship with Him, our knowledge of Him. I now want to go on to another two key verses, this time by the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure all these verses are very familiar to all of you, because these are key verses in the scriptures. But we need to be careful. Key verses, familiar, but have we really absorbed these truths that they become foundational convictions in our heart? So now I'm going to two key verses from the Apostle Paul. And they fit in very well with what we have been talking about, the subject matter as well as the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew. So these two key verses that we are familiar with, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But in particular, I want to concentrate first on Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." This is the main verse. But the second verse is not unimportant, very important, but the main part I want to concentrate is the first verse, but we also refer to the second. Paul began chapter 12 by therefore. Why did he use the word therefore? It's because preceding chapter 12, Paul had written many things in relation to God, God's love for us, Christ, His intentions for us, and so on. So now Paul says, in the light of all that I have written, you know this is a great and good God who loves you. How then should you respond? Therefore I urge you, by the mercies of God. Which means that also we cannot do it by ourselves. Even our response to God, we need God's help. But our response is critical. It's not everything, God does it. Yes, God wants to bring it about, but we need to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And this is a very helpful expression. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice is actually a call to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. Old Testament, animals presented as sacrifices, dead animals. But here we are to be living, holy sacrifice, which means all the time, as we live our lives, every day, every moment, we are to be a living sacrifice. And Paul says, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Not everything we present to God is acceptable to Him. Even our lives, we may present to Him, but it may not be acceptable. When we present ourselves to Him, we say, Lord, I love you, I present my life to you. Many Christians say that. Varying degrees of truth, some can be really way out. Because they still have so many things in their hearts that they are clinging to. They are contrary to the will of God. But they say, Lord, I consecrate my life to you. I present my life to you. But here, Paul talks about presenting ourselves a living and holy sacrifice is a true consecration, our whole life, truly, genuinely presented to God. And not just a one-time thing. It's a living sacrifice. All the time we are living as a sacrifice. And Paul went on to say, which is your spiritual service of worship. So it's expression. Our lives become expression of worship of God, which also tells us Worship is not only when we gather together in this way, or set apart time, but all the time. Our lives, living sacrifice, to be expression of worship. And Paul says, spiritual service of worship. True service goes together with worship. True service to God, expression of worship. And it's spiritual service of worship. So here Paul is not so much talking about the physical things, the activities first. Yes, there's a place. If we truly love God, we are living, so we will also, it will result in action, conduct, activities, yes. But it must flow forth from this first, spiritual, the spiritual service of worship, living sacrifice, which comes forth from the heart. And then as we live, the various things we do, consistent with this consecrated life. This is how we should live our lives. This is how the Lord Jesus, the three verses we referred to, and you can see the whole of the scriptures is teaching us to live like that. And then Paul, maybe before I go on to verse 2, I just mention that we know that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when we concentrate on the verse, two verses, let us not forget, it's part of the whole letter, and the whole letter was written to the church in Rome. Yes, there's a personal application, but it's meant for God's children to work out together. So as we work out together in church life, we are meant to encourage one another. Preaching, teaching must help us in this direction. Not only must help us, this is the most important, on the basis of which then other things will find its place. How healthy church life, outworking, is the core center correct? Not just say, oh, we love the Lord and so on, but the emphasis, as I said, what is emphasized in church life, what characterizes healthy church life. And Paul, in verse 2, elaborates, if we live like this, living sacrifice, living holy sacrifice, our spiritual service of worship, you have the implication of verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live in this world. Before we became Christians, we lived like the people of the world. We are part of that. But after we become Christians, it doesn't mean our minds, our thinking, our values, our perspective, all overnight, everything changed. It ought to change. But for Christians, there are still so many things in our mind, in our hearts, that's worldly, like the people of the world. So Paul says, if you present yourselves a living sacrifice, then you must bear in mind, it means you do not conform to the world. You don't go along the world, the spirit of the world, the way the world views things, the way the world sees things, the people without God, different. We live in fellowship with God from an eternal perspective. That's not how the people of the world live. But if we live in this way, then we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So transformation takes place, and a very important aspect of the transformation, yes, character, transformation of character, but how does transformation of character take place? A very important starting point is the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind that Paul talks about here in times past, I've often mentioned, and it's very important. It's not just the way the mind understands things. That's part of it. But the renewing of your mind is part of the transformation process of the character, which means the heart is involved. That means our values. The mind understands how we ought to see things, how God wants us to see things, what is truth, what is reality, which in the past we couldn't understand because we don't understand the realities in the spiritual realm. And the truths and the principles of God's kingdom we do not understand. But more and more as the truths come in, our minds renew, our heart goes together with it, it's a transformation of the character. Being conformed to the image of Christ. So the renewal of the mind is actually an essential aspect, is part of the transformation of the being. It is not just the mind coming to understand certain things, but it has a direct bearing. When the mind is renewed, how we see things, how we view things, our perspective, our values, our approach to life. I want to go on to the issue of knowledge of God. We have looked at Lord Jesus. He says, love God with all your heart foremost. Worship and serve God. We have seen both the words of Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. All these are very critical, foundational. But then, if we want to love, worship and serve God meaningfully, which is what we want, and to continue to grow in meaning in these areas, then it is vital that we know the God we worship, love, and serve. If you don't really know God, how are you going to worship Him properly, love Him effectively, serve Him well? So that's where we need to heed the words of the Lord again, but this time in the Old Testament expressed through Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9 begin with these words. Thus says the Lord. So what follows is the words of the Lord Himself. What does the Lord say? Verse 23, thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. The world, they often, they boast about the wise man, of how wise he is, the mighty man of his might, his power. The rich man boasts of his riches, his confidence in his riches, power, wealth, wisdom. But this is of the world. Verse 24, it says, but, in contrast, but let him who boasts of this. What should it be? That he understands and knows me. This is the most important. This is what we should be deeply concerned about. That he understands and knows me. And then God elaborated. When I say Jeremiah, yes, true. In the book of Jeremiah, but these are the words of the Lord. That he understands and knows me. Who is the me? It's the Lord. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. In case we miss it the first time, second round, again, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, begins, and declares the Lord. This is the Lord's deck. These are very important things the Lord is trying to communicate to us here. So I want to highlight and emphasize a few of these things. Very, very important, foundational for our lives, and very relevant to what we're talking about. It is vitally important that we understand and know God. This is what God Himself says. Understand and knows me. So it's not just mental knowledge, or even the ability to recite God's attributes. That is not without value, to know God's attributes. And if you can elaborate what's the meaning of God's attributes and so on, that's helpful. But it is not enough. You may know a lot about God. Oh, God is this. You can even say God is perfect and so on. But that can be just mental. You recognize God is like that. But do you really know Him? To really know God in the way that God is talking about, who understands and knows me, requires spiritual insight, leading to the appropriate response of worship, submission to God, deep fellowship with God, relationship with God. That is why the Lord emphasizes this critical. He understands and knows me. And church life, we must, in all that we do, deepen one another's knowledge of God in this way. God is not happy, pleased. He's not satisfied at all just because we know a lot about Him, but we don't really know Him in a personal relationship. Well, all of us here should know God. The issue then is, how deeply do we know God? Do we really know God? Do we really understand Him? Which will then go on to understand His ways, understand what is in His heart, understand what He wants to teach us through the Scriptures. There's a lot that, bear in mind, knowledge of God is talking about the being of God, and God is infinite. It's an unending quest, search, longing to continue to continually deepen in our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, but it must go together with the appropriate response to what we come to know about Him. And subsequently, we'll go on to see, maybe we can't cover by today, the scripture emphasis on spiritual insight in our knowledge of God. But then these verses helpful for us to go a little further. Verse 24 says, not only understands and knows me, that, so elaborates, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. What is this? Loving kindness, justice, righteousness, these are the moral attributes of God. That I am the Lord who exercises. So you come to know God, that He is like that. He's this kind of God. You witness, you know, you come to know God. That He's a God, not in moral attributes, but positive. God is perfect in His moral attributes, in His goodness, in His love, in His grace, in His kindness, in His mercy, and so on. But not only that, God went on to say, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What does it mean? Very important implications. One, I delight in these things is that these are the attributes of God, this part of His being. It flows forth, He delights in this thing. That's for God Himself. But I delight in these things means also He delights us also to have these qualities. This is what He longs to see in us. I delight in these things. We may try to do many things to please God, to delight the heart of God, but you can be sure, if the moral dimension of your life is negative, God will never be pleased no matter what you do. But what we do arises from positive moral qualities in our hearts. It's a flow forth from the moral meaning in our hearts. It's positive. God delights in them. That's why I mentioned motivation. The primary motivation of our hearts, critical. So for our own lives, the renewing of our minds, the transformation of character includes, at the core center, the various moral, positive moral qualities of the being, the growth in moral, spiritual stature. God delights in this. This is consistent with what we've been examining, the teaching of the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, how we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ, maturity in Christ. How what God desires of us, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That has been, all this has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. We look at various of these aspects in other messages. But now, we see these things coming together, that we need to know God, understand Him, that He's this kind of God. And that is why we want a deep fellowship. We also must be transformed. We must become like Him with this kind of heart. Positive moral qualities in our hearts. But not just for ourselves. If we love others, we want to have a positive impact on others, what should we be concentrating on? That includes also our children, our loved ones, and even those we do not know. When we pray for the people of the world who not yet know Him, we pray for those who already know Him. What do we pray for? This one major area. Foundational. Very, very important. God delights in these things. That is the positive moral, spiritual dimension. So the content, the substance of our ministry, our impact on others, this is very, very important. If you say, you know, you're seeking to serve God, you have a positive impact on others, you have to ask yourself, in your prayer, in your ministry, do you really help them in their knowledge of God, their love for God, their worship of God, and the transformation of their heart, their character, so that there are positive moral qualities within them? It's no use. In fact, it can even be negative. It's of no value if you can help people do Bible study with them, they know the Bible very well, but their heart attitude is not good. In fact, these are very dangerous people. They can quote the Bible, they know a lot, but their heart attitude, their character, rather deficient. But that has to do with true knowledge of the Scriptures. True knowledge of the Scriptures, the truth, you absorb. It renews your mind. It makes a difference to your life. So when we, for our own learning, for when we want to help others, we must help them in that direction. Otherwise, there's no true impartation, no true service. I don't think we have time to go further. The Lord willing, I will continue on with this subject that we are considering. But what is critical that I want to emphasize today, for today's message, is that what we are talking about here is not just some specific issues that we should pay some attention to. We are talking about foundational issues. At the very core center, what is really critical. And not just for personal lives, it includes that, but also church life. In fact, now we are considering this under the heading, Features, Emphases in Healthy Church Life. Because, well, of course, healthy church life, we want all the various individuals to grow well. And how to grow well? This foundational area, very important. Critical. Essential. That's why I use the word foundational. On the basis of which we can build all other things that are positive and helpful. We want to witness for the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. Do we really know God? Understand Him? Do we know His ways? Do we really love God with all our heart as the foremost, most important to us? Do we learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do we learn to worship God, serve Him only? The concentration of our lives and together in church life. And to know that all this, to go on well, we must learn to truly understand and know the Lord. The Scriptures is given to us for this purpose. Yes, Paul wrote, the Scriptures is meant to equip us, that we can be adequate, equipped for every good work. But how do we become equipped, adequate for every good work? There are various important truths God wants to teach us through the Scriptures, but the very core center is knowing God, our relationship with Him, and together with that, to know Him and His ways and His teaching. And the Scriptures reveals God to us and the ways of God and what God wants to teach us. So it's important to see the various major aspects of the Christian faith. They all come together towards the core center, which relates to why God created us, how He has created us as image, the direction, the goal that He wants us to work towards, which the next message, I'll link it to what we've been considering, the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. But we will look to the Lord to strengthen, deepen our conviction, so that not only now as we hear, we say, yes, of course, I agree with all these things. But can it be properly received such that there is the continuing consciousness, consecration of our lives to God, our lives a living sacrifice, expression of worship of God, and all the time, knowing that we must concentrate on knowing the Lord and His ways, His will, eager to deepen our knowledge of Him, understanding, deepening our understanding of what He has to say to us, absorb them. Ask ourselves, as we work out together in church life, is that what is primary in our consciousness, in our love for one another, concern for one another, in all the three meetings, major meetings that we have? Is this our primary concern? When you pray for others, is this the primary burden of your heart? Does church life help us in this direction? Not just a little bit, but is this the emphasis? Can it be said that this is what characterizes us in our working out together in church life? If we can't say that this is our emphasis, that this is what characterizes us, serious failure. So let us now spend some time to reflect on these truths and ask the Lord to speak to us in a way that we can understand and receive deeply. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to draw near to the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to rejoice in Him, to worship Him, a heart of deep gratitude for all that He has done and provided for us at the cross, all that He has done and provided for us, that we may be able to respond well to His calling, to reflect on the meaning of God's call for our lives, the revelation of the mystery, the centrality of the role of the church, what church life ought to concentrate upon. And when the foundations are correct, then we can properly build on it. Are our lives a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God? Our spiritual service of worship. If this is true, then all that we do can truly flow forth from our love of God, our worship of Him. We can indeed bear good fruit in the context of experiencing the abundant life that God desires for each one of us, for all of us. And as we work out church life in this way, in worship of God, submission to Christ, the head of the body, the whole body can then be properly built up in love. Let us look to the Lord and ask Him, are we living in this way at a personal level? Are we working out together in this way in church life? Are there hindrances? Are there obstacles? Are there things that we need to look into to deal with? Know that God's primary concern is the reality in our heart. Do we truly love Him? Are we truly consecrated to Him? Yes, we need to live out our lives. But when what we do and what we live out flows forth from worship of God, love for Him, and consistent with what He has taught us and revealed to us in the Scriptures, including how He wants church life to function, then we can be assured that God will be pleased to work deeply in our lives and together in church life, and there will be good fruit, whether obvious or not. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will be pleased and You have the freedom to speak to us and to renew our minds. We thank You that You did not let us groped in darkness and sin, but you reached out to us in your love. And even for us who have been reconciled to you, your children, living in your kingdom, we know we are still living in the fallen world. And we thank you for all your provisions for us, that we may grow in our appreciation of you, our understanding of you, our knowledge of you, our relationship with you, of your ways, and how you want us to live our lives at a personal level and together in church life. We pray that you will help each one of us, and together we may know how to encourage one another to love you with all our heart, that this to be foremost in our heart, in our longing, to truly worship you and serve you only, to learn to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. We pray that you will help us, that we will not be complacent, but that there will be that hunger, that thirst, that deep longing to know you increasingly in deeper depth. We know you are the infinite God. We only know so little of you, of your ways. We ask that you will help us to recognize that deepening this knowledge of you is so crucial, foundational, if we want to live our lives well. And how we can work out church life in such a way that you will truly promote knowledge of the perfect Almighty God in our relationship with you, and how we ought to respond to you. That we learn to do so according to what you revealed in the scriptures. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that as we partake the Lord's Supper, we will continue to draw near to you, and you will be pleased to be in our midst, to continue to speak to us and to bless us, to deepen our love for you, our commitment to you, our obedience to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.